For those of you who have been with us every week, we're in the book of Numbers. We went through the first part of Numbers where God was finishing up his instruction at Mount Sinai. That's basically through chapter 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. And starting in chapter 10, verse 11, Israel is on the move. God gave instruction as to how Israel was supposed to follow the cloud, and when the cloud moved, that they were to follow it, and when the cloud stopped at a place, that's where they were camped. Last week we talked about, 2 weeks ago we talked about Israel complaining about their food. They were tired of the manna, and so they wanted some meat, and they were complaining that they wanted to go back to Egypt and eat the meat that was there, and eat the food that was there, and God punished them for that. Last week, Aaron and Miriam complained. They were not happy about Moses getting remarried, and so they wanted to have part of the leadership that Moses had and lead the people, and God took exception to that also, and Miriam contracted leprosy for 7 days. And so God dealt with that. This week, we're going to talk about how Israel is finally approaching the land of Canaan, the promised land, and what happens there. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on this story about the spies because it was too much to cover in 1 week, and I didn't think you wanted me going 2 hours on it. So we're going to start with the first part, and then we'll finish it up next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start and ask his blessing this time. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the time we have the other day in your word. Lord, we're thankful for just the Old Testament, which, again, shows us many examples of how to live and how not to live. It also shows us about who you are, your character, and your nature, that we may know you better. Help us to learn from this lesson this morning. Help us to take some of the things that have happened here, Lord, and learn not to be complainers, not to be distrustful, not to live in disbelief, and not to live in our fears, Lord. We just pray that this would be just a lesson to our hearts now. Bless this time now. May we grow from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Numbers 13, let's begin reading the top there, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Point one here is God commands the spies to be sent into land. So this is God's idea. Now, does God know what the land is like? Yes, he does. Like the motorcycles out there. God does know what the land is like. He's not doing it for his benefit that they find out what's there. I think he's commanding it for Israel's benefit that they see what God has promised is true. Here we see the verse says to send men to spy out the land. The word spy is this word tur. It means to seek out, to spy out, or to explore. So it's not necessarily like a sneaking around and hiding in corners and putting on your black overcoat and stuff and trying to figure out what's going on. It's more of just to look at the land, see what it's like. I don't think the people of the land would have necessarily known that Israel was eventually coming to invade. They were just seeing travelers coming through, so there was no need to be terribly secretive about it. It was more of an exploring out, see what the land was like, look at the cities. We'll see a little bit what Moses tells them to do when we get down a little bit farther. Notice here that I lost my place. So the men despised the land of Canaan, and God says, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God has promised to give the land to the children of Israel. So he's promised that. He's promised it several places. I've only given two places here, Genesis 12 and Exodus 13. Would somebody volunteer to read Genesis 12 for us, and then somebody Exodus 13? Could I have two volunteers to read? Thomas? You take Exodus 12, and Lisa will do, or Genesis 12, I'm sorry, yeah, and Exodus 13. Just 12 verse 1, it's just one verse. Easy reading right now if you're volunteering, so, and you earn your brownie points.
"Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you."
Okay, so all the way up to Genesis 12, remember, Abram was living in Ur. a long way from Israel, and more in what's modern-day Iraq now. And God says, get out of here. I'm going to give you a new land. So God promises to Abraham. How long ago was this from the present time that we're talking about? Okay, yep. We know the exodus or the dwelling in Israel or in Egypt was 430 years. Yep. They spent probably about 2 years out on the Exodus at this point. And then before that, you have Jacob, Isaac, and then Abraham. Now, Isaac wasn't born. Jacob lived, I want to say, about 125 years. It's around roughly that. Isaac was about 140 years. And this was before Isaac was even born. So we're looking about 600-some years previous that God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Still hasn't fulfilled it at this point. He's still in the process of saying, okay, the land's coming to you. But he did promise it to Abraham and to his descendants there. Another interesting place, Exodus 13:5.
And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month.
And this is in the context of the Passover that God's saying, I'm going to still give you this land. I promised it to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that I'm going to give you this land. And he gives a couple descriptions there. He gives a list of people that are living there. So he's giving a specific land where these people live. He's giving a description of what the land is like, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we're going to see that that's what our spies are going to find out. So we see that, and those are just two passages. Again, there's a number of places. God promises to Abraham a number of times that he's going to give him a land. He promises to Isaac. He promises to Jacob. So these aren't the only two places, but I thought these were two significant ones, being the first one, and then just as they're going out in the Exodus. And notice God commands that they send one man from each tribe. Now, as we look at this, what we're going to see is that it's one man from each of the tribes other than Levi, and then Ephraim and Manasseh are considered each a separate tribe. But basically God says send 12 men into the land, one from each tribe. Number two there, Moses obeys God's command. Again, I'd like to point this out. God commands something, and either Israel obeys as a whole or Moses, leads that. In this case, God told Moses do this, so Moses got the people together and said, this is what we're going to do. Moses obeys God's command. One man from each tribe again. I'm not going to read this section because this is basically a list of names here. So we'll skip over that unless you plan on having a baby boy in the next 9 months and you want a name to pick from. These are some great names here. Probably some, other than Joshua, probably ones that you're probably never going to use. So we'll skip over that section. Number three, Moses gives instruction to the spies. Now, God didn't give any instructions as to what you were supposed to spy out for, at least as far as we know. Moses seems to have come up with these himself, but this isn't a bad thing. It's not going to the land and go hang out there for a while. Moses wants some specific things here, so let's read the passage. Verse 17, then Moses said to them, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses' instructions, first of all, he says start in the south. Now why would they start in the south? That's where they were. That's a logical sense. Start in the south and work your way north. Very logical there. He says to go up into the mountains, and we'll talk about that in a second. We got a map on the next page. Letter C, says scout out the people who live there. Now, what kind of people are they? Are we looking at strong people or weak people? Are there few or many? Why would they want to know this?
We've got battle.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not a bad idea to know what you're up against, right? A lot of times, I think... when armies go into battle, they want to know as much about the enemy because you don't want to be surprised by things. You don't want to go in there and think, oh, this is going to be easy, and then find out that there's 100,000 people lined up against you when you only have like 20,000. So it's good to know what's going on. It helped the warriors that they know what they're getting themselves into. It's not a bad strategy. He also says to de-scout out the land there. He says whether the land is good or bad, the Hebrew words are really pleasant or evil. Is it a pleasant land? Is it a nice land? Is it a place you want to live? Or is it just a really, really bad land? Scout out the cities. Find out about the cities. Are they camps? Are they just a bunch of tents around? Or are there fortified cities? And the word for that is a stronghold in the Hebrew. Is it a walled city? Is it something that they can easily defend? Is the land rich or poor? The Hebrew words are fat or lean. That's the same words, remember, Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted. There were the fat cows and the lean cows. It's the same words there. Is it a fat land? Is there a lot there? Or is it lean? Is it hard to find any produce? And then they ask, he says, check out if there's forests or not. I'm not sure what the strategy of whether knowing if there's a forest or not helps any, but it's
a place to hide.
Place to hide. It could be a resource for building homes. If you have wood, you can build stuff. And then Hebrew, it's if there are trees or not. They didn't really have a word for forest, I don't think. So scout the land. Find out about the land. Find out what kind of land it's like. Now, interestingly, in verse 20 here, he adds, be of good courage. Why would he say be of good courage? Kind of a strange thing. Go scout the land. Be of good courage. Okay, yeah, if you've never been someplace before, especially in this time where you didn't have internet and you could research what's going on and you didn't know what's there, it's maybe a little scary to go into the land, especially those 12 of you alone. So be of good courage, don't be afraid. Be of good courage, maybe Moses knew a little bit, okay, there's going to be people there. There's going to be people that don't like us there, so don't be afraid of them. Be of good courage. I think also a trust in the Lord here. You know, God's in control of the situation. He's sending you in. Trust him. So no reasons. Now, the word be of good courage is actually one word in the Hebrew. It's chazak. And if this, I told the guys up front here, I mistransliterated. It should be a Z instead of an S. So if you want to change that on the transliteration, you can. Chazak. It's the CH is like lock, but in the Hebrew you get a little in it. It's actually an ahethel form, which is intensive reflexive form, which means make yourself strong, make yourself strengthen, make yourself firm. It's kind of doing it unto yourself. Be of good courage. You kind of see that in the English, but even more so in the Hebrew. It's intensive. That is, be courageous, be strong, be firm. So he tells them that. And then he said to bring back some fruit. Why would they bring back fruit?
Because all they've been eating for years is me. And maybe that also will assure them when they go there, they will be fed.
Yeah, I think to show the people, this is what kind of fruit is in the land.
Yeah.
You guys want this land, look, especially when you see what they bring back.
It's barren, right?
Yeah, this is going to be a good place, it's, I think, to encourage them. So Moses gives these instructions to the spies. Let's look at number 4. The spies, this is going to be a tough word here, go. How about that for a descriptive word? Spies go into the land. So this passage gives a list of places they scouted. Let's read it. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Heman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. If you're familiar with the culture, they probably knew what that meant. I have no idea when Zoan was built. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also bought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So this is kind of the best map I could find. It doesn't list every place, but if you look where it says they went up through, some of the places on there, like, it, I'm trying to see. I thought there were more on here. But Hamath is at the top there. And they went almost that far. And if you remember how Israel was divided, here's my rough map of Israel. Dead Sea looks something like that. They're coming in from the south here and going north. And they go all the way up here. Remember, you have the land of Judea down here. Then in the middle, you have Samaria. And then up here, and this is where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, was up in Galilee. So the spies, in 40 days, went basically the whole breadth of Israel. Now, Israel is not very wide. I think it's about 50 miles wide this way, but it's several hundred miles north and south. So I went from the south and went north. I don't know if you can see on the map very well, but there's a couple of arrows in there. You can see there's one along the coast and one kind of in a coastal ridge. When I talked about earlier the mountains, you come in from the south, and all the mountains are right along in here. And so you come in the mountains. In fact, you come into Galilee and stuff, the lake's surrounded by mountains. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. So they covered a great deal of distance in these 40 days. Letter B, they saw the descendants of Anak. And I looked at, tried to figure out where Anak is, and he this is the first place he's mentioned. And if you turn in your notes to the third page, look down at verse 33 for a second. Verse 33 is in the second box near the bottom. There they saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. So we know that they knew about them, and they were descendants of the giants that were mentioned in Genesis. They also found some fruit. Look at the cluster of grapes they found. It was so big, they carried on a pole between two men. I don't know if you've been to the store, but I can pick up a cluster of grapes in one hand pretty easily that we get here. To have to carry it between two men on a pole, that's a large cluster of grapes. That's a lot of grapes. So there are some good fruit there. They also got pomegranates and figs, so they found some fruit, like Moses said.
They must have done that going out of the land rather than going in the land.
Yeah, I think grab it on the way out, yeah.
Imagine on the way in that would have been raised by the time we got home.
40 days. 40 days, yeah. I'm sure you're right. I'm sure it was on the way out the last day or two before they grabbed that. But they followed Moses' instructions, they found the fruit, and they spent 40 days. So what was Israel doing during this time, the rest of the camp?
Eating manna.
They were in place. They weren't moving, right? So they had been up and around a little bit. They stopped for 7 days for Miriam. Then they get here, and they're going to sit for 40 days till the spies come back. So let's look at the next part, number five. Number five is the good part. Spies come back, and they give a report. Here's the good part of it. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And you can see, if you look at the map up there, you can see where Kadesh Barnea is, so they were around there. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So the good part, they saw it was a good land. Now God promised them, we read the passage in Exodus this morning, it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. They came back and said, yeah, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a good land. It's an excellent place. And then they say, it flowed with milk and honey, but letter B, the fruit was a miracle. They said, this is its fruit. I think they're out there, Lord, look at this fruit. This is awesome. This is some good fruit. This is what the land produces. It's a good land. Unfortunately, that wasn't their whole report. What's the bad part? Let's look at it. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So the bad part, the people there are strong. There's a problem. We've got strong people there. They probably don't want to leave the land. So we're going to have a problem with that. And then he looked at the cities. The cities are fortified. Remember, Moses asked, check out the cities, whether they're camps, whether they're just tent cities, or whether they're walled cities that are fortified. And they came back and said, the cities are fortified. We are in trouble. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the cities are inaccessible and much great. So we can't get in, and they're just huge. They're big cities. So they had a problem with that. And you look at the people here, and I want to point this out. Remember in Exodus 13, you read that. Didn't God give them a list of people that was already there?
Yes.
Yeah, and it was the same people that were here. They just came back and confirmed what God told them in Exodus 13. It's these people. They shouldn't have been surprised by it. And I put down there's a multitude of people dwelling in the land. It's just all these different people here. Again, if this has been your home and some group of wandering Israelites is coming and says this is going to be our land, are you going to just go, okay, we'll leave? The Israelites didn't believe that at all, so they said this is a problem.
But they don't think of the good part. If it's supporting all of these people, it's going to be big enough to support us.
Yeah. No, it's a good land, and you know they look at that, but even more importantly, who promised to give them the land? You know, and you think of what the Israelites have been through. It started out, Moses comes to Pharaoh, let my people go, and what happens? There's 10 plagues, 10 supernatural plagues that God changed the heart of Pharaoh, and by the 10th plague, when the firstborn were dying, Pharaoh kicks them out of the land. Then Pharaoh changes his mind, remember, and they get stuck by the Red Sea, and they're like, oh, we're doomed, and God opens the Red Sea, they cross, and then the Egyptians say, we can cross too, and God says, uh-uh, and the Israelite, the largest and greatest army in the world was destroyed just like that. They seen that. They come to the mountain, they see the fire and the noise on the mountain, and you know, they're given the commandments from God, these great miracles. They're fed every day with a manna, and when they complain about meat, God sends them birds to eat. They see all these miracles, the water at the rock, all this stuff, and yet they go here and go, we can't do it. Hasn't God been with them the whole time? Hasn't God been showing his power the whole time? And God promised they'd have the land. And so they're forgetting that. They're looking at, humanly speaking, we have a problem. There's,
we do the same thing,
we do the same thing. All the time, right? Yeah. Or how am I going to get through this? My car is broken down again. I don't have the money to fix that. We're doomed. You know, it's, no, you're not. Is God in control or not?
Because they just defeated the greatest standing army on the earth at the time.
Yeah, and they didn't do, God did it for them.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying, when you look at it humanly speaking, okay, they don't know where they don't know what they're getting into, but here they are facing people that they don't know anything about,
mm-hmm.
and they're wondering about how we want to do it.
Yeah. I mean, I just even think, if you just take the manna itself, how often have you in your life just gone outside to pick up bread off the ground that just appears every morning?
I let the birds do that.
Yeah. It doesn't happen, right? No. And yet they've been provided for 2 years now with food that they didn't have to plant, they didn't have to harvest. Well, they don't really harvest. All they have to do is go pick it up.
And then they got quail.
And they got quail. I mean, it's just amazing that this is happening every single day for them. And yet they look at this and go, we can't do it. But again, they're not looking at who God is. They're looking at, humanly speaking, there's a great number of people. They're strong. They have fortified cities. And we can't do it. And you know, some respect, they're right. They can't do it. God's going to fight for them. Now, let's look at the one good point in this lesson today. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So you see number 7, Caleb encourages the people. Now I think we all know the song here. How many went up? There were 12 that went up. How many gave the bad report? And how many gave the good? Two. We only see Caleb speaking right now. Joshua's going to speak up a little bit later in the story. But Caleb comes up and he encourages the people. The word quieted here is literally hush or keep silent. It kind of reminds me of a shushing, like shh. Everybody quiet down. I have something to say. Shh. Listen up. And Caleb doesn't argue with the report. He doesn't argue about the people there. He doesn't argue about the fortified cities. He doesn't say, well, no, it's not as bad as they're saying. He doesn't argue with any of that. What does he argue? He argues that we need to go up and take the land. Let us go up at once and take possession. He's like, let's just do this. And we're going to find out later that he's trusting in God. Letter B there, he believes it can be accomplished. He says, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it's the two words, it's the two same words together. We are able to be able is how we would literally translate it. But in the Hebrew, when you do a double word like this, it's like saying it's very possible. We are very able. This isn't even going to be an issue for us, kind of able. It's like him going around saying, hey, look, let's all tie our shoes because we're able to do that. I mean, obviously you can tie your shoes. It's kind of the same thought with him. This is going to be so easy for us. Let's just go do it. Let's not even wait a second. We're going to go up there once and take control of the land. You could translate it, we are very able there, I said. Caleb encourages the people. Again, he doesn't argue with the situation. Okay, the situation is what they said it was. But we can do it. When we're doing the work of God, when we're doing what God wants us to do, we just need to believe that we can do it. If God tells us, hey, you know, you need to not love the world or things in the world, and you're supposed to love one another and serve one another, and you think, I can't do that. No, you can do that. God tells you you can do it. You can do it. God tells you to put off lying and put on speaking the truth in love. You can do that. God tells you you can do it. We just need to believe and do it. And that's where Caleb is at here. He's encouraging people, we can do this. God said, this is our land. We can go and take it. Let's go and go up at once and take possession. Let's not even wait a second. Let's just go take possession of the land. Now,
how old was Caleb at this time?
That's a good question. He would have been one of the leaders of the tribes. We didn't read the part in chapter 3. They were the heads of the children of Israel. So he probably would have been at least 40, probably older than that. Not quite as old as Moses, obviously, but he wasn't a young guy. We think of these spies as being like, you know, teenagers maybe or in their 20s. They're probably older men, 40 and 50, I would say.
Joshua says that he was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, so he was 40 at that time.
Yeah, Joshua was.
And how old was he when he enters the land?
80. And Caleb was at least that old, I would assume. I would imagine they're all in that age range. Let's look at the next one. Number 8, the spies continued. To discourage the people. So Caleb's arguing, let's go take it, we can do it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now is that true? There's people living there in fortified cities with all this food. I don't think they're being devoured by land. But anyway, land that devours inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak coming from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. So I think the big thing here, and this is the big word probably for the passage today, letter A there, they did not believe. They did not believe the inhabitants could be defeated. When they say here, we're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. This word stronger, we've seen this word in this passage already. It's chazak again. This time it's in the call. It's not as strong of a word, but it's the same word as they're supposed to take courage. They're supposed to strengthen themselves. And they're saying, no, these people are the ones that are strong, not us. They're the strong ones. Again, to be grow firm, to be strong or strengthened, this chazak. So they use the same word that Moses encourages them with, you be strong, and they say, no, the people there, they're strong. We're not strong. It's an interesting word that they use there. Letter B, they gave a bad report. B is for bad. The word in Hebrew is diva, which means whispering, a defamation, an evil report. So they gave an evil report. I lost my mic. They spoke poorly of the land. Well, what did they say about the land? Letter C, they said the land is dangerous. The land is dangerous. It devours its people. Literally, it eats the people. That's again, a word picture. Hebrew people like a lot of word pictures. So the land will eat us up. Letter D, the men there are men of great stature.
They said that the Anakites were cannibals.
Were cannibals? So maybe the land, they got eaten because the people were eating them. And the great stature is literally their great length. So they're long people. They don't really have, Hebrew doesn't have a word for stature, so they're great long. That's what it says in Hebrew. And look at the way they say it. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. We felt like grasshoppers to them, and they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. That's basically what they're saying. And we both know what was going on here. We were the shrimps, and they knew it. So we have no possible way to defeat them. The spies continue to discourage the people. How do the people respond? Verse 9, the children of Israel, or number 9, children of Israel despaired. Despaired. Yeah, maybe it's 12 spies. And I don't think the spies actually stayed together for this trip. I think they split up a little bit. So maybe they saw them, they're just travelers, not a big deal. And, you know, let's let these grasshoppers walk through the land. They can't do anything to us. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, you wonder exactly how they're getting information. Now, throughout this passage, nobody argues any of these points. Nobody argues that the people were great, that they're a great stature, that the cities are fortified, that the land devours. Nobody really argues that. You know, Caleb and Joshua don't stand up and go, hey, they're wrong, they're lying to you. They don't say that. The point isn't whether the land is good or bad. The point isn't whether the people are strong or weak. The point isn't whether the cities are fortified or just tents spread out all over the place. The point is, can we do it? And the point is, are we going to trust God to do it? But the spies just continue to say, this is terrible, this is an awful situation, we can't win. These people are too strong, they're too big, they're too powerful, they're too well protected, we can't do it. And the children of Israel listened to that. In Numbers 14, verse 1, so the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Okay, so very interesting here. The people, letter A, the people made themselves distressed. I'm going to erase this side over here. People made themselves distressed. Now, when's the last time we saw the people crying and weeping? When they didn't have meat. These people despair pretty easily. We don't have meat. Oh, we don't have meat! No! Let's go back to Egypt! Now they come out here and you can't take the land. We can't take the land! Let's go back to Egypt! They seem to have one thought. Let's get back to Egypt. Well, they have a plan. You see the plan at the end. But the people made themselves distressed. They listened to the bad report, and they got all emotional. They wept over it. They were despaired. We can't do this. The spies say, we can't do this. We can't do this. And so they're weeping. Notice the people turn on Moses and Aaron. This isn't the first time. It's not the last time. The people seem to have followed this MO also. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. So they turned on Moses. I added more blanks because at the end I didn't want you putting your notes away. It's a teacher's trick. No, I'm just kidding. So letter C is also the people complained against God. They turned on Moses and Aaron, and they complained against God. And you see that in verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us here? You got the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which again, is another supernatural thing that's going on. That doesn't happen. I don't go to work following a pillar of cloud every morning. You know, it's
coming out of tail
light. It might be with my car, yeah. Here is God supernaturally leading them. Why has the Lord brought us here to die? I find this argument very interesting. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only we had died in the wilderness. Dead is dead. If you're going to die, where does it matter where you're dying? The Israelites, and you see this in the Hebrew a lot, sometimes are very childish. The way the Hebrew is even written is kind of childish. If you read through like Psalms, it's and da 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 da. It's like the way children talk, we're just throwing ands in between every sentence. And like that. And they seem to think childlike in a lot of ways. And here they're like, if only we had died here or died there instead of died here. You're going to be dead either way. So they argued it's better to die in Egypt or the wilderness than in Canaan. They also argued that God was going to let them die and their wives and children would be victims. And this is going to come back. The Lord's going to bring this back up about you were afraid for your children. Therefore, you're not going to go into the land. But your children, who you're afraid for, who that were going to die and be victims, they're going to possess the land. So just remember that there. And then they argued for a return to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Things were good there. We were making bricks without straw all day. We were enslaved. We were whipped. We were punished. Let's go back to that.
What are they going back to?
Yeah.
The army was defeated.
Yeah.
The majority of the men were probably wiped out.
Yeah. Yeah. Egypt was not in the best state right now.
No.
Pharaoh's oldest son was killed. So. Who knows who's Pharaoh now? It's probably some young kid. It's not a good government to have. They have a 7-year-old ruling your country. I can't imagine Caleb ruling the United States, being the president. That would be a mess. Not that I don't love my son, but at 7, he's not ready to be president. They want to return to Egypt, back to the leeks and the meat and the fish they had. Letter D, the people ready to overthrow God's leaders. Now, this is something I don't understand here. The passage here says, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. As far as I can tell in the Hebrew, let us select a leader is not in the passage at all. I couldn't find it. It says, basically, let us return to Egypt. Didn't say anything about getting new leaders. Now, I think it is because they're complaining against Moses and Aaron. Obviously, it's their fault, so we need to find somebody else to lead us. And maybe I missed something. But they were ready to return to Egypt. And I'm sorry, Pastor Kevin, when you listen to this, I keep dropping my mic. So they were ready. We're done with Moses and Aaron. Let's go back. This is enough of this. Again, what are they trusting in? Because that's really where the issue is now. You know, they have two choices here. And this really relates good to our will of God study. What are they trusting in? On the one side, they can trust God and what God has said, right? Trust God, his character. Has God provided for them? Yes. Has God rescued them a number of times? Yes. Has God shown his power to them? Yes. Can you trust what God said? God has promised us this land. He's promised it to them for 600 years. And he's saying, okay, now you're at the door of the land. I'm giving it to you. Go in there and take it. You know, I think that's what Caleb's arguing there. We can do it. God's told us we can do it. God's given us this land. We can do it. Let's go do it. Let's not wait a second. Let's go right now. So you can trust God or what God has said. Or you can trust, what were the Israelites trusting in?
Themselves,
their own strength. What else? Their circumstances. Remember we talked about knowing God's will, not to trust circumstances? If God's will was based on circumstances, then it's obviously God's will that they not go into the land because it's too well protected, there's too many strong people there, the land devours its people. Obviously, they can't be God's will if circumstances rule. Well, their feelings. Were they afraid? I think so. Were they feel insignificant? Did they feel inadequate to face the problem? Yeah, they probably felt that way. I think we would feel that way. No matter, and even trusting in God, you still have those feelings like, okay, we're going to go into this fortified land, we're going to trust God, but boy, this could really turn out bad. You still have those feelings. I have those feelings a lot. As a parent, one of the things my wife and I always talk about, every time we bring a kid home from the hospital, we think, what in the world are they letting us do? Do they know who we are? We're not ready to be parents. So we did that with Jeremiah. It's like, we're not ready for this. He's number 10. I think we'd be ready by then. But if you feel inadequate. But if I look at it, did God give me that child? The Bible tells me that. That's a blessing from the Lord. So he must think that I can handle this child. I just need to trust him again. What else were they trusting in?
What they could see with
their eyes. Yeah, what they could see. I'll just put down sight. That's a good answer. Yeah, what they could see. Can they see God? Well, they could actually see God's presence, at least, in the cloud. We can't see God. The Bible says nobody has seen God. Even Moses wasn't allowed to really see God. He just kind of saw God's passing. We can't see God. Does that make God any less real? Does that make God any less in control of our situations? Does that make God any less loving and caring and merciful towards us? No. It's because we can't see it. But when we look around and we see what's going on, look at our nation and the mess that we're heading towards, the mess that we're in. We look at that, we could despair and say, this isn't going well at all. This is awful. But do we trust in God? Okay, so we have a choice. Where are we going to trust? And this is the same choice Israel had. This is the same choice we have in our life every day, every decision to make. Are we going to trust God and what he said? Or are we going to trust these things over here? Right.
In many ways, but not ultimately.
I think we as humans tend to put people up on a pedestal often. And I know some people that have gone through some awful circumstances. They've been sinned against, and awful things have happened to them. And later on, God has used that he used them to comfort other people and used them in a place where they were able to encourage other people that have gone through similar things. And, you know, you just don't know why you're going through some of the stuff you're going through. Even this, this becomes a lesson to us. You know, Israel didn't realize that 4,000 years later, Northridge Baptist Church would be studying Numbers and talking about how they despaired over the situation instead of trusting God, and making an encouragement in our class that, hey, you don't be like them, trust God. So you don't know how God's going to use you or the circumstances around you or the things that he puts in your life, not only for your growth, but to help others. So, you know, and what we need to do is we need to end up over in this camp over here. Does it always make sense? No, not always.
The funny thing, when you use the word sight, they were looking at what they had selective sight. They were looking at what they were looking at, but they didn't see what God had provided. You know?
Even going back to that Exodus 13 passage, God told them, I'm sending the land of the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, all these people. I'm telling you who's going to be there. You know, and I think that it's not like the Israelites are going like, who are these people? I've never heard of these guys. They probably knew exactly who they were. Egypt wasn't that far away.
Well, they had business with the Egyptians.
They know that there are these are different nations that are there. And God listed at least five nations in that passage that here's five nations that are going to be there in the land. I'm giving you that land, but just so you know, they're there. But he also told them, you know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. So yeah, they did have, but even what they saw, God had already told them what they needed to know. And when they went in with the spies, they just confirmed and said, yeah, these are the people God said were going to be there. They're there. Lisa, your hands.
Also, they could fall in the cloud. And then, how are they going to go back?
Yeah, you don't have food to go back.
So what are they going to eat on the way back? This has not been a short,
but they can in miracles. They can go back in
but
miracles.
But God has been the one planning the miracles, and God's the one that says, this is where you're going.
If they trusted God to go going on that land, why can they not trust going back
exactly.
In Egypt?
It's that distrust that keeps getting itself into even into our lives. I mean, we know where God wants us to go, but that distrust.
They're trusting their own ability. We can get back to Egypt and provide for ourselves.
Yeah. Not that the Egyptians are going to want us back after they've lost.
Anymore. Well, and after, you know, when they left, they plundered them. Do you think the Egyptians are happy about that?
Well, they gave it to them willingly.
They did, but to get rid of these people, here they come back again. What do they want? Look, you had our gold the first time, people. I don't know why you're coming back now. We don't have anything left. But trusting their own ability that they can do better than God can do for them. I think, for me, that's one of the problems I have, is that I trust in my own ability a lot. I think, I can do it. I'm a smart guy. God's made me smart. I'm capable. I don't need God's help in this. That's one of my downfalls.
But you have to say that too, because God trusted you. You didn't go through training, or you didn't go through being skilled. So
right.
You can say, I can
but even my ability, where did I get that from? Is God?
In your heart. Yeah. So if you say that, you are glorifying God too. When you say I can do it, you have the Holy Spirit to do it.
And there's some point in that I don't think you should say I can't do it either. God's given us that ability, but my reliance, instead of relying on what the Word of God and what God says, I think I can figure out my financial situation better than God can.
Who is capable then?
Yeah.
Ungodly, not us.
Right. But I think what we need to do is rely on who God is and what God's Word says. And I'm talking about, like, I rely on myself. Like, I know God's Word says this, but I'm just going to go do it because I can do it better than God.
Learning on Wednesday nights, what is the will of God? We have these tools.
Yep. Yeah, and we don't see that. We just want to do it on our own and do it our way.
And as soon as we turn in a different direction, we don't have the cloud to lead us anymore.
Yep. Very good application. So, yeah, so my encouragement is, let's make sure we're on this side over here. We're trusting God and what he says. That's the best thing we can do. Not only is it going to benefit us, it's going to benefit those around us. And it's going to please God to do that. We're going to see next week, being on this side does not gain God's approval. There's consequences to being over here.
Ten of them,
and 40 years of consequences. So, any other thoughts or questions? I don't need to break it up, but I actually was stopped early, and you guys kept talking, so it's not my fault this week. No, I'm just kidding. Mom, let's pray.